All around the world, Christians are getting up early, making their way to worship, to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Today, that joy is tempered just a little bit. I don't know if you've heard of the news of the attacks in Sri Lanka. Over 200 at this point are confirmed dead from attacks on churches there on this day of resurrection. So what I want us to do is just in solidarity with our brothers and sisters who are suffering because of their faith, who are grieving the loss of loved ones, those who are injured. I want us just to have a moment of silence to pray for those Christians in Sri Lanka that are the victim of this morning's terrorist attack. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's good to have you with us today. As you came in, you were given a worship program. On the inside of that, you've got a study guide. You can feel free to take that out and take notes so that you have a record of what we're studying today. We're going to be looking at the resurrection through the eyes of Luke, who wrote these words for us beginning in Luke 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Larry Higgins was a good friend of mine who was also a United Methodist pastor. Larry passed away a few years ago, but he and I got to be buddies when we were both serving churches in Fayetteville, North Carolina. Every year on Easter Sunday, the community churches would gather at Methodist University, and they had a beautiful setting in this outdoor amphitheater where we would have the sunrise service. This particular year, it was going to be Larry's turn to deliver the message. I don't know why I called him so late. There must have been something that we needed to touch base about. But after 10 o'clock the night before Easter, I gave Larry a call. And when I started talking to him, it was pretty clear that Larry was in a little bit of a panic. He said, "Greg, I've got to preach two Easter messages tomorrow, and I don't have a clue what I'm going to say for either one of them." And being someone who is extremely gifted both in encouraging people and comforting them, I spoke those great words of assurance and comfort. I said, "Well, Larry, you better hurry up. You ain't got much time left." It's a true thing. That's what I said. Well, we got to the amphitheater the next morning, and I'm really concerned about my friend Larry. The rest of us do our parts early in the service, and then Larry gets up to preach. Now, I just didn't want to see my friend make a fool out of himself. So I'm really concerned about him, but then things got worse kind of quickly. Because as soon as he stood up to open the Bible and read the scripture, and you've got to picture Larry. He was short, and he was about as wide as he was tall, and he was bald-headed. And he gets up, he opens his Bible, and I look, and there is a mosquito on the crown of his head, just sitting there, Golden Corral buffet style, you know, just devouring my poor friend. And it was miserable, because the whole time, it stayed on his head the whole time he was preaching. It did. And I just wanted to get up and pop him on the top of the head the whole time. By the time that mosquito finished eating, it fell off of him and it ran around. It was as big as a chicken. So I'm really concerned about Larry. The mosquito's bothering me. And Larry begins to preach. When he opened his mouth to give the first part of his message, the first sentence, I knew it was going to be a train wreck. I knew he hadn't prepared, and it was showing. Larry stood up, and he did this. I swear he did this. He quoted Gomer Pyle. He did. Do we have that picture? Yeah, right there. You remember Gomer Pyle? Andy Griffith show? He got up, and he said, Gomer Pyle from the Andy Griffith Show was famous for saying, surprise, surprise, surprise. I thought, no, Larry, you didn't just do that. Even the mosquito was horrified. Larry, you don't start an Easter sermon with Gomer Pyle. And I'm just mortified. I know it's going to be a crash and burn. But that rascal worked it out. I got to tell you, he not only preached, he didn't only just shuck the corn, he shucked it clean down to the cob. This guy began to preach, and he took us to Genesis, and he began to talk about how all the way through Scripture, God is a God of surprises. Abraham and Sarah couldn't have a baby, but God surprised them in their old age. The Israelites thought that they were condemned to never-ending slavery, but God surprised them with a deliverer. Mary had no notion that she would be mother to the Messiah, but while she was still a virgin, God surprised her. He did that and took us all the way through to the resurrection, and he finished his message that day by saying this, Christ is risen, surprise, surprise, surprise. Well, you know, the reality of it is we're not surprised. I mean, we're here because we know what happened. When I was a kid, one of the big deals back then was, and some of you will remember this, you'd get your new suit for the spring just before Easter. How many of you girls had Easter bonnets and Easter dresses that you were dressed up in to go to church? You raise your hands up high. Yeah, that was a real thing. We show up like that. Why? Because we're not surprised. As a matter of fact, it becomes kind of routine to us, doesn't it? Well, what I want us to do is I want us to step back and I want us to look at some of the surprises in the first Easter story. And when we begin to look at some of the surprises then, we'll probably be surprised by some of the things that we haven't really been surprised at before. So let's start here. Number one, here's the first surprise. The angels were surprised that the disciples, including the women, were surprised. So here's what happens. The women show up to the tomb to complete the burial. Now, everybody knows Jesus is dead. The disciples know he's dead. The women have seen him executed. He was proclaimed dead by a professional executioner. They reported it up the lines. The Roman governor knows that he's dead. Everybody knows that Jesus is dead. For the disciples, this is a terrifying reality. In fact, they are in hiding when we arrive on Sunday morning. And it's not the men, but it's the women who seem to have a little bit of courage on Easter Sunday. It's the women who begin to make their way to the tomb. But when they arrive, in Luke's gospel, we're told that there are two angels that appear. The women, of course, are terrified by this sight. But the angels are actually surprised. The conversation goes a little bit like this. What in the world are you doing here? Jesus told you what to expect. Why are you in a cemetery? Jesus said that he was going to rise from the dead. Now, here's the reality. They shouldn't have been surprised. Nobody should have been surprised because, letter A, Jesus repeatedly told the disciples to expect the death and resurrection. particularly when you read through Mark's gospel. It's over and over and over again that Jesus explicitly explains to them what to expect when they arrive in Jerusalem. Beginning in chapter 8, Jesus says, or it tells us, Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priest, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Well, letter B, here's the reality. Despite the repeated teachings of Jesus, the resurrection was inconceivable for the disciples. Jesus has told them repeatedly what is going to happen. It never took. And you begin to wonder, why did it not take? Well, here's why it didn't take. If somebody told you repeatedly, yes, I'm going to be executed, but I'm going to come back to life on the third day, would you believe them? The resurrection was just as inconceivable for the first century Jews as it is for us. So they were no more predisposed to believe in the resurrection than we are. But nevertheless, it's surprising that they seem to not pay attention to Jesus. And that's what the angel said. Remember what he told you. On the third day, he would be raised. Now, here's what's surprising. As many times as he said that, you would think that at least one of the disciples, one of the guys, would say, you know, it's the third day. Jesus kept talking about this. Do you think maybe one of us should go and have a peek at the tomb and just see? Didn't happen. Here's what makes it even more interesting. Letter C, even Jesus' enemies were aware of this claim. So this claim that Jesus would rise from the dead was not something that was just whispered in secrets in the inner circles, but this is a claim that was out there publicly enough that the religious leaders knew about it. So they go and they ask Pilate to station soldiers at the tomb. Sir, they said to Pilate, we remember that while Jesus was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day, otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. So that's the only reason that there were soldiers at the tomb. Somebody had been listening to Jesus. Somebody had been paying attention to Jesus when he said, on the third day, I will rise. It's just that none of those somebodies happened to be his inner circle. It wasn't the disciples. Number two, the disciples were surprised by the grace of the resurrected Jesus, of the resurrected Christ. In Matthew's account, we read this. So the women hurried from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Now listen to the nuances that are taking place here. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Did you hear that? Go and tell who? Go and tell my brothers. Circle that in your notes. Make sure that that stands out to you. Go and tell my brothers. Now, these guys had not acted like brothers. These guys had deserted Jesus. Peter, in fact, had denied even knowing Jesus. None of them had actually believed him. Yet, he called them his brothers. You open the story up a little bit more, and you see that Peter even gets singled out on the day of resurrection. In Mark's gospel, we read about the angel telling them that go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. Now, why is Peter singled out? Well, we know the answer to that. He's the one that blew it worse than anybody else. He's the one who denied Jesus. Jesus was just wanting Peter to know in advance, okay, it's going to be okay. It's all right. Think about this. Jesus could have sent this type of message to his disciples. He could have said, you tell those faithless, backstabbing cowards that if they will grovel and grovel well, that I might grant them an audience. But instead, Jesus says, I want you back. I want all of you back. Even you, Peter, I can't wait to see you. I want you back. That grace still surprises. If this story is true, if this story is really true, then it carries eternal significance, doesn't it? It reminds us that letter A, through the resurrection, we experience the forgiveness of sin. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how you've blown it. We can show up here today with the expectation that God forgives. Paul writes this, For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus was raised just as He told the disciples. Think about this. After a criminal does his time in prison and fully satisfies the sentence, the law has no more claim on him and he walks out free. Jesus came to pay the penalty for our sins. Jesus died as a common criminal. All of our sins were laid upon Jesus when he died on the cross. Think of how great the sentence would be for all the crimes and all the sins of humanity. All of that was placed on Jesus. How many life sentences, how many death sentences would that be? But here's the hope of Easter, that when the sinless one died in our place, that the debt was paid in full. We know that because on Easter Sunday, he walks out free. The law has no more claims on him. He has satisfied the demands of the law. He has paid the penalty. So the resurrection is God's way of stamping paid in full right across history so that nobody can miss it. I mean, let's look at Peter for a moment. How did Jesus handle that denial? Did he require some form of penance from Peter? Did he put Peter on discipleship probation? Did he give him a tongue lashing in front of the other disciples so that they would be too frightened to ever make the same mistake? Here's what Jesus did. After the resurrection, one morning, Jesus was having breakfast with the disciples, and it kind of went a little bit like this. Just a quick summary. He looks at Peter, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus is like, we're good. Why didn't he take a pound of flesh out of Peter? Because he had already borne the punishment for that sin. There is no sin that you have ever committed or could commit that Jesus hasn't paid for on the cross. When you accept Christ's call to follow him, you are forgiven. Paul reminds us of that in Ephesians 2. He says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Number three, the resurrection means that the greatest surprise is yet to come. And I'm talking about heaven. If we really believe what the Bible says, you know, the Bible tells us that this life is as short as a breath. It's like the morning mist that is there, and then the sun burns it away very, very quickly. If we really believe that there is an eternity and we will live for eternity, what does this mean for us? You see, if this life is all there is, then suffering really does have the last word. If this life is all there is, then disability and disease really have the last word. If this life is all there is, then money is the only wealth that we can actually look forward to. If this broken world is the only world, then what hope can any of us ever have? Johnny Erickson Tada is an author and a singer. When she was 17, she dove into some shallow water, she struck her head, and she was paralyzed from her neck down. During her 2 years of rehabilitation, she suffered with depression, with anger, with religious doubts, with suicidal thoughts. She finally was able to make peace with Christ through all of this. In her book, Heaven, Your Real Home, she writes about being at a religious convention, and the speaker urged everybody to get down on their knees and pray. Well, of course, Johnny was the only one there who was not able to do that. She wrote this, "With everyone kneeling, I certainly stood out, and I couldn't stop the tears." But she wasn't crying because she felt sorry for herself. What she was weeping about was the sight of hundreds of people on their knees before God. She said this was a picture of heaven. And then she continued, "Sitting there, I was reminded that in heaven, I will be free to jump up, dance, kick, and do aerobics. And sometime before the guests are called to the banquet table at the wedding feast of the Lamb, the first thing I plan to do on resurrected legs is to drop on grateful, glorified knees. I will quietly kneel at the feet of Jesus." Then she adds, "I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, and no feeling from the shoulders down, will one day have a new body, light, bright, and clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling." Can you imagine the hope that the resurrection gives someone who is spinal cord injured like me? It's only in the gospel of Jesus Christ that we can find such hope. You see, the resurrection doesn't just promise us new minds and hearts. Promises us new bodies. The resurrection promises us that ultimately everything is going to be made perfect. If you can't dance and you long to dance, in the resurrection you will dance perfectly. If you're lonely, in the resurrection you will have perfect love. If you are empty, in the resurrection you will be fully satisfied. When we believe that, we can face this life with hope and with joy. The resurrection means that one day all of our hardships and all of our sufferings of this world are going to be over. Now I want you to hear this. I really want you to hear this. What did Jesus do when he finally saw the disciples? What did he show them? He showed them his scars. Those scars represented the worst thing that could have ever happened to them. Those scars reminded them of the worst pain they have ever experienced. Those scars reminded them of the deep fear and anxiety that the crucifixion plunged them into. Those wounds destroyed their lives. And now Jesus is showing them that in his resurrected body, those scars are still there. But those scars are different now, aren't they? Those scars remind the disciples that what they thought had ruined their lives had actually saved their lives. Those scars are now their greatest joy. I don't know how God is going to do it. It's going to be a surprise. But on the great day of the Lord, the day that God makes everything right, that day that everything sad comes untrue, on that day the same thing will happen to your own hurts and your own sadness. The very worst things that ever happened to you are going to be turned inside out. I don't know how, but your scars will only enhance your eternal delight. Everything sad will come untrue. The joy of your glory will be that much greater for every scar that you bear. Now, this is Easter Sunday. I know that some of you are here because you are thrilled and excited to be celebrating our hope, the resurrection of our Lord. But some of you may be here not necessarily because you're surrendered to Christ, but because it's Easter Sunday. It's just kind of what we do on Easter Sunday, right? So if there's anyone here today that's not a Christ follower, or maybe if you've drifted away from your commitment to Christ, then right here, right now, I'm going to invite you to surrender your life to Christ. God did not bring you here today so that you could be entertained. He brought you here today so that He could tell you one more time how deeply He loves you. That He loves you enough that if you had been the only one who had ever sinned, He would have died on the cross for you. He wants to get your attention for about 5 minutes just to let you know the hope that He has for you, the forgiveness of sins, the assurance of eternal life. And He wants you to make a choice right here, right now. Not to decide is to decide. God invites you to receive His free gift of forgiveness and His free gift of eternal life. So I'm going to ask you right now just to bow your heads and pray along with me. If this is the desire of your heart, then just use these words that I pray silently to express the desire of your heart to our Lord Jesus Christ. Almighty God, I come to You in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Today, I believe all that the Word tells me about who Jesus is and what He did. I believe that Jesus died and paid the penalty for all of my sins. And so I can ask You for forgiveness with the confidence that I will receive it. I do that now. And I believe in eternal life. And that You will one day take me home where everything sad comes untrue. And all that I've ever longed for, I will experience. So today I surrender my life to You, Jesus. And as far as I understand what that means, I will follow You with all of my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, I don't want you to keep it secret. Sometime this week, I want you to contact me here at the church. You can find my email address or you can contact Barry. But contact one of us so that we can touch base with you and help you begin to make the next steps in this journey of following the One who today we celebrate is risen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.